Please rise for our text and prayer. Our text, as we continue in the Beatitudes, is from Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We pray. O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are assembled in your presence to hear your holy word. We pray that you will open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that through the preaching of your word we may be taught to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. And you may be seated. One of the great songs that we danced to in the 60s was "I Can't Get No Satisfaction." And, you know, I still think that that's a very popular song by the Rolling Stones. You know, it had that great beat to it. Dun, 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 dun. And just that relentless chorus over and over and over. "I can't get no..." You know, no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction because I try and I try and I try and I try. I can't get no. Can't get no satisfaction. It was kind of like the mantra of the 60s when you think about it. We look to find our satisfaction in so many other places. Can't get no satisfaction. And it's interesting because, you know, I thought of maybe even playing it today before the sermon, and then I looked at the lyrics. No, never mind. I never looked at the lyrics before. I always thought about the beat, and, you know, the song. I never looked at it. But if you analyze the three separate verses to that song, you can see that where the Rolling Stones were looking to find satisfaction and not finding it. The first verse, they couldn't find it in knowledge. The second verse, they couldn't find it in material things. And the third verse, they couldn't find it in sensual pleasure. I can't get no satisfaction. And the truth of this beatitude is you can't get no satisfaction apart from Jesus Christ. You know, the writer of Ecclesiastes, and I didn't copy the verse down, but he talks about that God has given this to every man, that sense of eternity. There's a gap that can only be filled by Christ. And until you taste of Christ and the food and the meat that he brings to the table, you cannot be satisfied. Jesus said in John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." It's what Jesus ate, the Father's will. And it's the food that he gives to us as well. This then should be the food that we seek, his righteousness, to do the will of the Father. Well, I'd like to start out by paraphrasing these individual verses of the Beatitudes, just by looking at the Greek and then trying to get an idea of the essence of what's being said here. And it's interesting because the Greek word for hunger here literally means pinching toil. Pinching toil. And I've never looked at hunger that way. And probably there's a good reason for that, being born and being blessed to live in the land of plenty. I have never felt hunger that way. Pinching toil. I've never felt it like they feel it in Haiti, like they feel it in Africa. Pinching toil. I've had a little rumbly in my tumbly. I've got rumbly in my tumbly. But never that pinching toil. And as we look at the paraphrase on this then, we can kind of say this. How fortunate are those who have a nagging craving and a thirst in their soul for the right things of God. They shall be satisfied. And this fourth beatitude logically follows the first three, if you think about it. In the first beatitude, we have those who are very poor in spirit. They recognize their spiritual bankruptcy, and they know that the only way they can enter the kingdom is through this realization, and then through receiving the richness of Christ that is freely given to them by grace through faith. In the second beatitude, we have our eyes open to sin and its effects, and we mourn over sin, and we desire to turn from it. In the third beatitude, we have the surrendering of our strength to Jesus, because we know that without Him, we have no power at all. And we allow Him to rule in our lives. And in this fourth beatitude, we have an overwhelming desire to find out what His rules are, what His rule really means. We earnestly desire to read, to ingest, and to live out His rules. Just as strongly, that desire is just as strong as someone who would seek food and water if they were starving and parched. And this fourth beatitude is something that comes from God to every believer. A hungry and thirsty person doesn't have to be told that they're hungry or thirsty. They just are. And when you come to faith in Christ, you will have a yearning to experience righteousness, the right things of God in your life, and to see others experience them as well. And so it is for the believer. God has created a hunger and a thirst for righteousness in you. And they are fortunate. You are fortunate if you have that hunger, because He promises to satisfy it. The fourth beatitude basically is the God-given gift of sanctification. The deep desire to be holy. To be, as the Bible says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. To be holy as He is holy. Leviticus 11:45 says, "For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt." He delivers us. "I delivered you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." You see, God delivered you and I from our Egypt, our sins. And now we need to seek to satisfy this God-given hunger and thirst by setting ourselves apart from the world and doing His will. You know, if you look at the Exodus, okay, the people, this is a picture of this beatitude. The people get delivered from Egypt, and then what? They had no food, no water. They hungered and they thirsted. And God provided it for them. He satisfied them with manna, and by striking the rock and bringing water out of it. It was the only thing that would satisfy them. But what happened? You know, they started wanting more, didn't they? And they weren't really hungry anymore. If they would have been really hungry and thirsty, they'd have been happy with the manna and the water, but they wanted more. You know, and sometimes God has to bring us to a place where all we want is to be, you know, we're so hungry and so thirsty, all we want is Him. You know, I imagine when they were at the Red Sea and the Egyptians were pushing in behind them, they weren't thinking about what else they could have to eat. You know, they just wanted God. You know? So, it's a good picture, Exodus, of this beatitude. And the question we need to ask ourselves, am I really hungry and thirsty for righteousness? Well, I was reading in one of the commentaries, and he said, here's a quick test for you. A hungry person will not ask for bread and a pair of pants. Ain't that the truth? A thirsty person won't ask for a glass of water and a TV set. That's how hungry and thirsty they are. All they want is to be fed or to have a drink of water. And you're not truly hungry for righteousness if you want something in addition to that, or if you want to start picking and choosing. You know? And that's where the church is today, in many cases. We're picking and choosing. We're not really hungry for righteousness. We only pick and choose what we think will be right, instead of taking what God is putting on the table for us. Jesus is the bread of life. And he's the source of living water. He and his righteousness is all we need. And we're not really hungry and thirsty for righteousness if we are asking the Father to give us Christ and this. And you fill in the blank. If there's anything in that blank that you feel, oh, I must have this in order to be satisfied with my life, well, maybe you're not as hungry and thirsty as you thought. You know, is it the knowledge, the material things, the sensual pleasure that the Rolling Stones were singing about? If so, then you're a member of what this past Thursday's Portals of Prayer, I don't know if you read it or not, called The Restless Righteous. The Restless Righteous. Those who often find themselves off track as they pursue earthly goals rather than to seek to have this hunger for the King of Righteousness satisfied in their hearts. And it's easy to get off track. Very easy. And understand this too. It's not that we have to set these things aside. It's not that we can't have any of this stuff. It's just that they must never become more important than the righteousness of God in our lives. God doesn't deny us the blessings of knowledge. He doesn't deny us material goods. He doesn't deny us sensual pleasure. Just don't make them a higher priority than the righteousness of God. And then make sure as you do, the restrictions to these things are simply found in the guidelines of the Word of God. I mean, there's limits to sensual pleasure, okay? And you find those limits in the Word of God. I thought it was interesting, I was reading in Hebrews chapter 7, 1, 2, and 6, talking about Melchizedek. Good old Melchizedek. I'm going to read that for you. It reads like this: "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Melchizedek, Abraham apportioned a tenth of everything. He is first," meaning Melchizedek, "is first by translation of his name." His name means King of Righteousness. And then verse 6, "See how great this man Melchizedek was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils." Melchizedek was none other than the pre-incarnate Christ. It was Christ showing up in the Old Testament in the form of this priest, this King of Righteousness. And Abraham demonstrated by tithing that righteousness was more important to him than material goods. He was saying that his satisfaction came from righteousness rather than material goods. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God will disperse these things to you as he sees fit. Does a nursing child have to be told that's hungry or thirsty? Neither then should we have to be told that we are hungry or thirsty. 1 Peter 2:2-3 says, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." So those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the righteousness that's spelled out in the Word of God, that spiritual milk that we find there, will receive what they need to be satisfied. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." And again, you see that part of this thirsting for righteousness is that desire to get into the Word of God. We're really blessed in this congregation, and that every one of you have that desire. I know you do. To get into the Word of God. But the truth is, you won't grow up to your salvation, you know, unless you do that, unless you keep in that Word. And it's an ongoing process, isn't it? It's interesting. I when I was trying to paraphrase this, I wanted to put the word foddered in for satisfied, but I thought, no one's going to know what the world I'm talking about. But the word satisfied in the Greek is actually, it means foddered. F-O-D-D-E-R-E-D. If you've ever been on a farm or worked a farm, you know what foddering is. Foddering is feeding my livestock. Okay? And you don't fodder them by saying, "Hey, we got a new cow today. Good. All right, cow, here you are. A lifetime of feed and hay. Drop it right on you. There it is." You don't dump it all at once. It's a process. You do it every single day. And that's what's going on here. God says, if you seek after righteousness, I will give you what you need every single day. You will be satisfied. You will be filled. Foddering. And you'll want more. You'll want more. There's really something special about feeding animals in a barn and when they're satisfied. The cattle are lowing. I mean, just these. They really sound satisfied when you feed them, and when they're hungry, you know that too. But there's something very special about that, and that's what God wants to do for you and I, to bring us to that point of satisfaction. And the more of His righteousness that you taste, the less appealing the ways of the world will appear to you. Okay? You got two kinds of food. You got what the world wants to give you, and you got what God wants to give you. And it's like two kinds of potato chips. You ever eaten those healthy potato chips? Oh my, what are they trying to do? Put paper and deep fry it? What is that? They're awful. You know, give me a kettle chip. Give me something that's got some flavor to it, you know? And that's the thing. That's the difference. And, of course, the big difference is that while kettle chips may not be the healthiest thing in the world for you, God's righteousness is. It's healthy. And it's good for you. Don't accept any cheap substitutes. As the psalmist says, taste and see. Try a little righteousness. See that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23, not just for funerals. Is the Lord your shepherd? You shall not want. He causes you to lie down in green pastures where you can be foddered with His righteousness. He leads you to still waters where you can take a long drink of what is right and what is good. He leads you to the paths of righteousness which are found in this book, showing us how to live according to His standards. Oh, how fortunate are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Listen to God's promises and believe them. Psalm 107:9, for He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. I love this one. Jeremiah 31:14, I will feast the soul of the priests. Guess what? New Testament believer, you are a priest. I will feast the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. As I was preparing this message, I struggled so much with what is righteousness? What is it? What is it that I'm supposed to be hungering and thirsting for? And it was really a struggle this week. Now I read commentaries and some would say it's Jesus alone. Some would say it's, you know, you have to do right things. And it was like six took six and six took spray. You know, it was like, well, how do I separate all this? What is righteous? What is it that I need to hunger and thirst for? And I think that anything in God's word, anything that he deems as being right, is certainly one form of righteousness. But on the other hand, that can only be found. We can only discover those things as we come to Christ. And so you can see that point too. And I think the bottom line, the starting point, has got to be hunger and thirst for Christ. Hunger and thirst for Christ. He is our righteousness. Jeremiah 23:6 says, "And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." He is your righteousness, and at the same time, he will lead you to the paths of righteousness, which are found in his word. Now, some of those paths may seem extremely difficult by the world's standards. You know, it may not seem easy to carry that baby to term. It may not be easy to carry that marriage to term. It may not be easy to carry your purity to term. It may not be easy to carry your forgiveness of others to term. It may not be easy to carry your lips from saying bad things about other people to term. Sometimes the paths of righteousness are difficult. But the Good Shepherd will guide you through these difficult paths of righteousness. And if they seem so difficult that you choose not to go down them, then guess what? You're not as hungry and thirsty for righteousness as you think you are. Proverbs 27:7 says this, "One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, every bitter thing is sweet." If you find yourself balking at what God deems to be right in his word, if you were hungry enough, you wouldn't be balking. And God may have to take you to the dead end Red Sea before you get hungry enough. Learn to walk even the tough roads of righteousness. Proverbs 12:28 says, "In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway is no death." And again, none of this righteousness is obtainable without Jesus. Max Lucado, in his book about the Beatitudes, The Applause of Heaven. Has anyone ever read that? The Applause of Heaven? He relates a story about a mother and a child being buried under the rubble of a building in Soviet Armenia in an earthquake that killed 55,000 people. And they were buried in this rubble for 8 days. No light, complete darkness. She could reach her daughter, but she couldn't help her. And her little daughter kept saying over and over, "Mommy, I'm thirsty. Mommy, I'm thirsty." But her mom had nothing to give. Imagine that, mothers. "Mommy, Mommy, I'm thirsty." After a while, the mother remembered a TV program that she had watched about an explorer in the Arctic. God doesn't waste anything. This explorer was dying of thirst. His comrade slashed open his hand and gave him blood to drink. And so this woman found a broken piece of glass and sliced open her finger and gave it to her daughter to suck on.
Please, Mommy, some more. Cut another finger.
And for 8 days, the mother had no idea. She lost count how many times she cut her finger to give her blood to her daughter so she could survive. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. And then he took the cup and he said, "Drink of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." And Lucado says so beautifully, "Beneath the rubble of a fallen world, Jesus pierced his hands. In the wreckage of collapsed humanity, he ripped open his side. His children were trapped, and so he gave his blood. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And this admission of being thirsty doesn't come easy for us. We go to the false fountains of this world to pacify our cravings with sugary swallows of pleasure. But there comes a time when those things will no longer satisfy. Some would rather die than admit it. Others admit it, and they live. They escape death. God, I need help. I'm thirsty. I'm not thirsty anymore for fame, for possessions, for romance, for knowledge, for material goods, for sensual pleasure. We've drunk from those pools, and they're salt water, they're brine, they kill. I'm now thirsty for Jesus and his ways, his righteousness. And again, you can hear the beautiful words of this beatitude. How fortunate, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who hunger and thirst for Jesus, who hunger and thirst for forgiveness, for they shall be filled. Never stop hungering and thirsting for Jesus. Never think you can have enough righteousness. We will never have enough until he comes again. As I was finishing this message, I'm just haunted by this. And I'm beginning to think that when all is said and done about this beatitude, perhaps what we're really hungering for is forgiveness. When we're forgiven, we're right. Maybe that's what this is all about. Hunger for God to say, "I forgive you. And you will be satisfied. You will be forgiven." In a little while, we'll have the Lord's Supper, an opportunity to come forward and receive that life-giving blood of forgiveness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. Amen. Amen.